Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth. Turn to you and be healed. This we ask in the name of the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Mark chapter 13, beginning at verse 14. In the Red Pew Bible, this is page 1081. In our Anglican tradition, Anglican simply means Church of England, we follow what's known as the liturgical year. So we begin with Christmas. We follow basically the life of Christ. So Advent is just around the corner. We go through Christmas and then, of course, Resurrection Sunday and Pentecost. And now we're coming to the end of this liturgical year as we get ready for Advent and then, of course, Lent, where it begins again, the cycle. And so our readings the next couple of weeks, according to the lectionaries that we use, are about the second coming of Christ. You know, it came once at Christmas. Now the second coming would be at the end of the world. And so our reading today is from Mark chapter 13, where Jesus foretells the destruction of the temple and all the tribulation that's going to come, but also what follows after that. So again, our message is going to be, as we follow this, to be aware that what is in this world, we're being foretold what is coming. There's a tribulation coming. That's the bad news. The good news is that following that tribulation, our Lord returns in the clouds with great power. So let's listen to the words of Mark about the bad news and then the good news. Mark chapter 13, we're going to pick it up in the middle of this discourse in verse 14. And this is Jesus who is speaking. When you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Let me just throw in a little caveat there. If you heard talk about the Antichrist and who is the Antichrist and is he alive today, if you hear these different websites that talk about that, this is part of where that comes from. Be aware of the desolation that causes that goes back to Daniel, that at some point there's going to be a person. You notice it says he, where he is not to be. So it's talking about a person standing somewhere on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, evidently, if it's corresponding to Daniel. And when we see that, that's when these prophecies will be fulfilled. So if you hear about the Antichrist, this is one of those verses that people use to support that kind of teaching. So it says, we see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be. That's reference from Daniel of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house, nor take out anything. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or, look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. That's us. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. Okay, now we get to the good news. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. So there will be this period of tribulation. I don't think we need to be a prophet to look at the things happening in the world today and say, you know, there's some scary things on the horizon. In terms of financial issues, you know, the debt that we've accumulated, the debt that the world has accumulated, literally, you know, teetering on the brink. Just things continue to go up and up and up, and eventually there could be a breaking point. The divisions we're seeing in our own country, you know, we've certainly not seen in our lifetime. The threats to Israel, which is a big part of the biblical prophecies about the end times, are extraordinary, with Iran and, you know, having nuclear weapons and so forth. So anyway, there's a lot of things out there. I don't know if it's a great tribulation, but certainly it appears a time of tribulation is very well coming. That can drive us to despair, fatalism, pessimism. But yet the Lord's saying, I'm telling you this beforehand, so you're going to know about it. But the good news is, when we see these things happening, we know that he is near. He's at the door knocking. The king is coming. And so when we look at these things and events, we have to keep in mind what's coming after, which is the promise of our Lord's return, when all things will be established as God had first ordained. All evil is done away with. No more tear, no more sighing. The kingdom of God established here on earth, and we are in glory with God forever and ever. And for that we wait and long. In the meantime, how are we called to live as disciples of Jesus Christ? I think perhaps nowhere do we see a better guideline as concisely as this in Romans chapter 12. This is something that we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. There is so much in here, there's no way I can cover it in one teaching. And so I would encourage you, if you ever consider spiritual disciplines, have a particular passage of Scripture that you would meditate on and read over and over again, I would suggest to you over the next weeks or even months to look at Romans chapter 12 and to read it and read it again and read it again. Meditate on it maybe once a day. Say once a day for the next 30 days, I'm going to read Romans chapter 12 and just allow it to absorb into you and to follow what is in here, because there's an awful lot here. But this is everything that the Spirit is revealing to us as we await the Lord's coming. Now, this morning, we're just going to be focusing on the first two verses. And even that, I could say so much more than what we would be able to cover. And let me go ahead and put this up, because this is the central focus of our teaching today. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Let me go back and just read the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So as I was meditating on this week and listening to teachings and reading commentaries, this one part just struck me as just an amazing thing. If we can just look at this maybe in a new light that we've not looked at before, I certainly did this week in my own thinking and prayers. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Kind of a paradox there, because sacrifices are dead, right? You offer an animal sacrifice. What do? They kill the sacrifice. Jesus was a sacrifice, the Lamb of God. What happened? He was, killed, crucified on the cross of Calvary. But here Paul is saying, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. So a sacrifice to God, but yet still living. What does that mean? What that means is our bodies we offer to God. This shell, this thing that I'm living in, I offer to God. Present my body as a living sacrifice to God. Now, as we do that, because again, if we believe we are in Christ, baptized into Christ, baptized into his death, as Romans tells us, everything we have belongs to God. I think of those old westerns we used to see, although I'm sure it's in a number of different cultures, where the cowboy saves somebody. They were in going to be killed or whatever, and the cowboy comes along and saves them. And so then, you know, the danger's passed, and the cowboy says, okay, you know, I saved you. You've got your freedom. Now go ahead and live. And the person says, no, you don't understand. I now belong to you. He's like, no, you don't belong to me. You've got your freedom. You're free to go. No, I belong to you. I'm going to follow you wherever you go. I'm going to protect you as I can. I'm going to serve you the rest of my days because my life now belongs to you because you just saved my life. Have you ever seen those shows? That's kind of like what the Bible's talking about. Because of what Jesus has done for us, taking our death we deserved, he took it upon himself. We now owe our lives, our bodies, to him. And so our body, if we dedicate it, present it to the Lord as a living sacrifice, what does that mean? This body is no longer mine. It's not mine. Strange way of looking at it, I know. To objectively look at this body, this shell that I am in, and to say, you know, this body that I've got, it's not mine. It doesn't belong to me. In fact, Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit lives in us, right? The Holy Spirit's living in us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Guess who owns the temple? The Spirit that's living in us. He says, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. What an amazing statement. What was the price by which we were bought? The death of Jesus, of God's own Son, on the cross of Calvary. We were bought with that price. So we switched places in a sense. Substitutionary atonement is what it's called. We were meant to die because of our sins, because sin, the wages of sin is death. But Jesus took upon himself our sins upon the cross of Calvary. He died in our place. And now in Christ, he owns us in that sense, that he now owns our bodies. That's what Paul's talking about. He spent 11 chapters in the letter to Romans talking about how we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone. Now he's saying, okay, now that you know that you've been saved, you belong to Jesus, you are in Christ, let me tell you what that looks like. Our bodies belong to him. Our bodies belong to him. I tried to think of an appropriate analogy in it. Analogies always fall short. And this is a tough thing. I know I've been wrestling with it all week. Like, can we really believe this and really live our lives this way? I'm not sure. Actually, I don't think we can, but maybe in degrees we can get close. But consider the analogy of our bodies like leasing a car. Okay, we enter into a lease agreement with a dealership to lease a car. Somebody comes along and says, oh, whose car is this? Oh, it's my car. Well, is it your car? Well, no, not really. Actually, it belongs to the dealership. I'm leasing it, so I don't really own it because I've got to give it back. In that sense, somebody could say, you know, oh, whose body is it? Well, it's my body. But in a sense, it's not my body. It belongs to God. It belongs to the owner, right? But he's allowing me to use it. In fact, he wants me to use it. In fact, he works through it to accomplish certain things. But you can see the sense of saying, yeah, this is not my... My body is on loan from God. It belongs to God. And to objectively kind of stand back and look at this body that I have and to evaluate in an objective sense as far as what happens to it, good or bad, and say, well, it really depends on the owner. I mean, it's up to the owner what happens to this body. And as I try to think through that, I'm thinking, wow, the ramifications of that are tremendous. Are tremendous, to really believe that this body belongs to God. Now, in a sense, it is theologically accurate in what we would know because we are body, soul, and spirit. The scripture reveals that. So we have a spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and joins with our spirit. We have a soul, which is the intellect, the will, and our emotions, and our memories. All of that is in the intellect. All of that will continue into the next life. But what happens to this body? It returns to the dust of the earth. Remember, man, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Unless Jesus comes, you know, before then, in which case this perishable body is, in the twinkling of an eye, is transformed into an imperishable body. But this this shell that I am in, that me is in, will eventually return to dust. And the real me will live on. So do you see, objectively, look at this body as something, it's not really me. I mean, yes, it's part of me, but it's not really the me that I look at in my own identity. Now, this is such a far, far different teaching than what the world could ever accept. That's why Paul writes in the very next part, he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Why? Because when he says something like this, present your body as a living sacrifice, you no longer own your body, we've been bought with a price. He's saying, now don't conform to the world because you know what the world thinks. Our identity is wrapped up in our bodies, is it not? Who we are, how we interact with the world, so much of it depends on our physical appearance and our physical capabilities. And I actually, I don't know this for sure, I've never known somebody really famous, but sometimes on the websites that you have for news and so forth, sometimes you'll see an article that says pictures of the movie stars, then and now. You've seen some of those? And some of these movies, I mean, obviously they were beautiful, they were handsome, and this great physique, and they show you now, and it's like, oh my goodness, what happened? I mean, is it possible? How many of you back to a high school reunion, right? Wonder what happened to Joe, right? Oh, Joe doesn't look like he used to, right? It's changed. And I can only begin to imagine what it must be like for a person whose identity is so wrapped up in their physical appearance, like these movie stars, and then to lose that appearance as we age, what a challenge that must be to their own stability emotionally. And in fact, I would dare say we also see it in sports. We've got these great sports figures, football star, basketball star. Eventually, they get old, and they can't do what they used to be able to do. What a challenge for some of these great athletes to fight with the idea of retiring. You talk about what a challenge that is. Don't mention retiring. But eventually, they just can't do what they used to be able to do. It drives many people, I suspect, into despair and depression because their identity is so wrapped up in this body. Now, what does the Scripture teach us? Scripture says, no, my identity is in Jesus Christ. My sense of worth is in Jesus Christ. This is an outer shell. This is how I connect with the world through these hands, through this mouth. So this is the connector, it's like Iron Man. You see the movie Iron Man, right? I've seen a lot of blank stares here. Okay, Iron Man, right? He's a guy who's a human, but all of a sudden he puts all this armor starts coming on him, right? And he's got these rocket feet, he's able to shoot through the air, and he's got he goes like this, and he fires off these bombs and things. That is his outer shell, right? That's not him. That's this suit that he puts on, that he's able to fly and do all these amazing things. That's kind of like what it is with our body. And eventually this body is going to return to the dust of the earth. So what does that mean for us in terms of our identity? Do we see ourselves tied to our bodies and our abilities? Because what happens when the body starts to fall apart? It can be driven to despair, can it not? A real challenge for us. A real challenge for us when it falls into disrepair and we get old and we can't do the things we used to be able to do. I know how challenging it was for my father when he could not drive anymore. Driving a car is huge. If you ever had this in your own family, it's huge. Because that car represents independence. I'm able to go where I want and do what I want. And to finally admit to yourself, I can no longer with this body reflect or react quickly enough for me to be a safe driver, and I need to give it up. It can drive some people to despair. But not us, because if our relationship, our identity is in Christ, then we're like, yeah, that's just what's happened in this body. I got it from God. And guess what? It's wearing out like we all knew it would. And so, to kind of have that objectivity of looking at this shell and not allowing us to be driven into despair when the body starts to fall apart, starts to change, can't do the things we used to be able to do. Now, I don't try to imply here that by seeing this view of things, that it means, well, we just give up everything about our body. We just say, oh, it belongs to God, that's it. Again, let me go back to the analogy of a leased car. You know, you lease the car from a dealer. Well, the dealer says, yes, but here's what you have to do. You have to get oil changes every so often. You have to replace the tires. You have to use the right kind of gas, right? There's certain things we're told. What if we don't do those things and the car breaks? Well, it's not the owner's fault. It's our fault, right? Because we didn't follow the directions. Well, I think that's a pretty good analogy for us with our bodies. God gives us the directions. And I believe this body that belongs to Him, we say, Lord, what do you want me to do with this body? And He's going to say, this is what you need to do to maintain it. You need to get a good amount of sleep. You need to exercise. Eat proper food. Stress. What a hurtful thing stress is in our bodies. We're learning that more and more, what stress does to the body. And what do we have in a world today? We've got a world full of stress. So God tells us, this is what you do in order to maintain this body. Now what happens when the body breaks? Something's not working the way it should. What do we do? Well, if we have a car and we're leasing the car and the car breaks, what do? We go back to the owner. We go back to the owner. And what I hope to get across today is how freeing this can be. You know, people, when we own our own cars and something goes wrong, and it's like, oh, I got to get it fixed. How am I going to pay for it? But if you're leasing a car, you go back to the owner and you say, oh, hey, it's broken. What are you going to do? You know, give me a new one or whatever. Owning a house versus renting a house, right? When you're owning your own house and things break, it's like, oh, we've got to pay for this. But if you're renting the house and the air conditioning stops working, what do? Do you fret about it? Well, maybe a little. You call the owner and you say, hey, air conditioning stopped. You know, you need to send somebody over here and fix it. Do you see that objectivity of looking at this body as something that belongs to God and not me? My identity is in God, not in my body. So when these things start to happen, it doesn't drive us to despair. It doesn't steal our joy. Now we're told how to maintain it. If something happens, I believe God will also lead us to say, this is what you need to do to heal it, to fix it. So we listen for that voice. Okay, Lord, your body, I think this is accurate. Lord, your body is broken. What do you want me to do to fix it? One of two things will happen. He'll say, yes, this is what I want you to do. Go see this, start doing that, whatever. And then, you know, maybe over time, maybe immediately. I don't know what it is. A second thing could happen is we hear nothing. And sadly, I hear that from so many people. They say, I keep going to the Lord, but I don't hear anything. This body of His is broken. And I'm turning to Him and saying, Lord, what are you going to do with this body? And I don't hear anything. I've got, a great excerpt by Dallas Willard on the back of the sermon outline from his book, which is kind of a classic about hearing God. And he talks about how God, he doesn't believe God is ever silent. We say, well, I went to the Lord, I didn't hear anything. God is silent. I think the problem is with us being able to hear that voice. And he refers to the example that was given in Paul. Remember, Paul had the thorn in his side, we're told in 2 Corinthians. And it says three times he went to the Lord and said, Lord, take this away. This is Paul, through whom many other people had experienced healings. Paul himself has this affliction, this thorn in the flesh. He goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, I'm not going to take it away, because my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. So that's he says, you're going to learn to live with this. And you'll be blessed as you learn to live with this. That leads to another part of what we're told here. Again, this is all connected that Paul talks about. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He says, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Isn't that interesting? How do we discern the will of God? By testing, by the trials. And as we enter into this and say, okay, Lord, what are you doing with this body of yours? You're not going to heal it. What are you doing? Through that, we're told it will reveal to us the will of God. Now, I can tell you right now what the will of God is, because I prayed about it this week. And I said, Lord, what is it? He says, let me tell you. So now, either you can go through the suffering and learn this yourselves, or affirm it yourselves, or I could tell you right now what the Lord said. What would you like? The easy way. The easy way. Okay. This body that belongs to God is broken. He's not going to fix it, at least not immediately. So why? What's there in one of three things? One, he says, I'm trying to make you like my son Jesus. A very scriptural. Trying to make me in the image of Christ. So what are you doing with this thing? I'm trying to make you, I'm not going to use this to make you more like my son Jesus. Okay, none of us claims to be like Jesus, right? That means we're talking refining process, you know, getting rid of the dross. Okay, God's going to use this in me to make me more like Jesus. Possibility number one. Possibility number two, God's will. I want to bring you closer to me. I want to bring you closer to me. I want to improve our relationship. I want you to have more of me, and I want to have more of you. And that's what I'm doing here. Well, that's pretty good. I mean, I want more of God. I want him to have more of me. Okay, possibility number two then is that God's going to use this to bring me closer to him. Possibility number three, we speak about the will of God. What does God want? More than anything, what does God want? He wants us to come home to him. What does any parent want when the child is away? He wants us to come home. And how hard it is, again, this is so contrary to the ways of the world to say, okay, Lord, what are you doing in this body? It's getting old. I can't do what I'm supposed to be able to do or could do before. What are you doing? He says, I'm preparing to bring you home. What does the world say? Oh, no, we don't want that. What does the Spirit say? The Spirit says, oh, I long for the appearing of, I long to be in my eternal reward where a lot of people are waiting for me to welcome me. So what is the will of God? I believe it's to make us more like Jesus, to bring us closer to him, to prepare us for one day going to be home with him. And so I look at the things in my life and I say, well, Lord, why is this happening? Well, it must be one of those three. And again, I find this very freeing. I hope that you might be able to see that in your own life. How freeing this can be to be objective about my body. It belongs to God. Either he's going to heal it or he's using it for something. What's he using it for? To make me more like Jesus? To prepare to bring me home or to bring me closer to him? Or, actually, I think it's those three plus another. So many times I believe God does things in us for the effect it has on people who are around us. I think that's huge. How many times we see someone who's struggling, we say, oh, I would gladly take that burden upon myself in place of that person, right? What if God were to say to us, you've got some people around you who don't know me, and I want to bring them to a knowledge of me, and I want to use you and your experience, this testing, so that they would know about me and bring me closer. What would we say if God actually verbally said that to us? I suspect most of us would say, okay, bring it on. Yeah. Yeah. For the sake of those around us, God may use it to reach a loved one. My brothers and sisters, I believe this is a hard saying. To look at things the way God looks at them, our body, instead of the way the world looks at it. Our identity is not in the body. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. And as this body starts to get weaker and fall apart and maybe even disrepair, to objectively say, Lord, what are you going to do with this body of yours? Either fix it or show me, you know, lead me while you're doing this. And so I believe there's a question that God has for each one of us. Whatever the testing is that we're going through, whether it's a physical challenge, maybe for some of us it's a financial challenge, maybe a challenge in a relationship with a loved one. Whatever that challenge is, I believe God is saying, are you going to allow this testing to separate us or to bring us closer together? Are you going to allow this testing, whatever you're going through, to bring us closer together or to bring us further apart? What a question. What a question. So this week, I committed my body to the Lord. I said, Lord, by your mercies, I now present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you as my spiritual worship. I will not be conformed to this world, but I will be transformed by the renewal of my mind, that through the testing I would discern what is God's will, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I would like to offer that challenge to each and every one of you. In the words of Paul, I appeal to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, present your bodies as a living sacrifice by the mercies of God, holy and acceptable to him, as your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, how you think about these things, that you may be able to discern what the will of God is, his good, acceptable, and perfect. Perfect means as it should be, will of God. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is upon us. The king is here. He's at the door. He's knocking at the very gate. And as we learn these things of Scripture that I believe he's revealing now, like presenting our bodies as living sacrifice, truly the best is yet to come. The king is going to come, right? Tribulation, yes. Going to be tough, yes. Challenging, yes. But we keep our mind, the day of our redemption is drawing near. And all that because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer? Amen. I now invite prayers and petitions. Father, we lift up to you those in need of healing, grace, mercy. Pray for Margaret and Bobby. Stephen, Michelle, Eileen, oh God, we pray for our Christian brothers and sisters.